Take your seats, please, and if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, let's turn to Luke chapter 13, the Gospel of Luke chapter 13, where we will read the first 10 verses of the chapter. Tonight we consider one of the Lord Jesus Christ's parables. It's found in verses 6 to 9. We'll read the first 10 verses of this chapter together, and bow for a word of prayer. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Amen. Let's end our reading there. Now let's ask the Lord for his help tonight. Please join with me in prayer as we seek God to be with us during this time of preaching and of hearing his precious word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank you for the book of books, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Lord, the place, the authority, the only authority that we have for faith and practice. We thank thee, Father, that in this book we have given to us everything that we need to know what man is to believe concerning God, and what duty God requireth of man. And I pray, Father, that tonight all the hearers in this house, and perhaps those also listening online, would have a fuller and a deeper understanding of what God requires of them. Lord, may those of us who know Christ as Savior understand better what Christ has done for us, what he requires of us, and how we may serve him. Lord, may sinners this evening understand better what God requires at their hand, the payment for their sins. Lord, may they understand the only way to be delivered from the wrath that is to come. May they trust Christ this evening. Oh Lord, I pray that you would give help in every way. I cast myself on thee. I pray that you would give help not only mentally and physically, but Lord, spiritually above all. Give the Holy Ghost, I pray, to preacher and to hearer. And may tonight all that is said and done go to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. In Luke 13, in the opening verses, we find the Lord Jesus Christ being presented with an opportunity that many preachers seek to take from time to time, which is to use a piece of current affairs for a gospel purpose. When we read the opening verses of Luke 13, we find that Christ is informed by some about Galilean men, Jewish men from the region of Galilee, who, it seems, whilst they were in the very act of offering sacrifices, were attacked by men belonging to Pilate. They were not just attacked, they were killed, because we're told in verse 1 that their blood was mingled with that of the sacrifices they were offering. A terrible event. These men had come to engage in worship, presumably in the accustomed place where worship was offered, somewhere that was safe, like this house, somewhere that was sacred to them. And whilst they were engaged in worship, they were brutally attacked and killed. A truly shocking event. Now, sadly, attacks on peaceful religious gatherings do happen. Some of you will remember happening what I'm about to mention, and others, like myself, have only learned about it after the fact. I speak of a place called Darkley in Armagh, 1983. There was a little gathering, a meeting house called Mountain Lodge Pentecostal Church, and 3 people were killed and 7 people were wounded by INLA gunmen. And you might be able to relate to the horror with which this story in Luke 13 and verse 1 was related to Christ. If you think about an event like that close to home, where people had come to worship God, and that was the end of their life that very night, as they sat in a place of worship. Now try to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Were they not also Galileans? Isn't there not a slim possibility that the disciples, or Christ himself, humanly speaking, knew the people who had been killed as they were there offering sacrifices? It was not a distant thing. This was something that would have meant very much to Christ and the disciples. I suggest to you, it was a close to home. It hit home. And as Christ hears this piece of current affairs related to him and to the disciples and all those that were present, his response is to challenge his audience. He challenges his audience, which was a Jewish audience. He says in verse 2, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." What does Christ really mean? When he said those words in verse 2 and 3, he's reminding his audience, as I want to remind you tonight, that the events that befall a person, even though they would be tragic, are not necessarily a reflection of their personal character. He teaches that the appropriate response to such events and hearing such news, whether it is by the Jews in Christ's day or by you and I this evening, if we were to hear of some tragedy, is to take to heart what we all have in common with one another, namely, a sinful nature. When we hear of tragedy, when we hear of difficulty and terrible happenings, we should first and foremost remember that we are all sinners, that we are all at risk of perishing, and none of us know when the end of our lives will come. And then Christ issues a firm challenge, twice in fact. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Sadly, if the past few years have taught us anything, it's reminded us that when people hear of tragedy, of disease, of risk, even of terror, how do they respond? Do they respond in the right way? Do they think of their soul? Do they think of their sin and how they stand in relation to God? Well, if the past few years have taught us anything, no, they don't. Not on their own. Not unless God visits them and is gracious to them. And so Christ continues to drive home the truth that men need to hear and that some of you need to hear this evening, which is that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Be it in tragic or normal circumstances. Christ drives home the point further by telling this parable then that I want to consider with you in verses 6 to 9, the parable of the fruitless tree. He spake also this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard." Now, when I was researching this message and trying to relate as much as I could to what is described here, because I don't know anything about vineyards or growing fruit or trees, I discovered that across this world there are a few trees, single trees, that are claimed to be so old that I could hardly believe it. And I'll give you one example. In Crete, in a town, I'm not sure if this is the right pronunciation, but it looks like Vouvray, there's an olive tree that is apparently 3,000 years old. That's what they say. If you were to see a picture of it, it's certainly large for an olive tree, and the accuracy of that claim I cannot verify, but that's what they say. And it's not the oldest tree, apparently, in this world. The amazing thing about this olive tree there in Crete, this apparently 3,000-year-old tree, is that it's still producing fruit. Imagine that. Imagine you plant a tree in your garden, and in 3 millennia from now, you can work out the number of generations that would be and how far and widely extended your family tree would be. That tree is still producing fruit. Imagine it. Certainly impressive. Certainly it would be the upper limit in what you think would be possible from a fruit-bearing tree. And it certainly provides a total contrast to the tree that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about in his parable. Because the tree in question is very, very different. It's young. It's a young tree. and it had failed to produce any fruit at all. The primary reference of this parable of a very special fig tree planted in a vineyard and tended and cared for was a reference to the Jewish people. Remember, that's to whom the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking. And you know, I'm sure you know very well, of the privileges that were given to the nation of Israel, of how God had given them remarkable and special privileges. He had given them His Word, the Old Testament, the Torah. He had given them the land of Canaan. He gave them deliverance from enemies that were numerically and technologically superior. He had given them so many privileges, above all, the privilege that the promised Messiah would come from their own nation to deliver them. But in spite of all these privileges, many, many of the Jews were like this fruitless tree. And so the Lord reminds them through this parable, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And I want to take a few moments this evening to remind you, who has been so privileged to hear the gospel time and time again, like this privileged tree, hear the warning of Jesus Christ again and pay heed to it. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Consider, first of all, this tree's privileges. The first thing you'll see about it is that it was planted in a vineyard, an unusual place for a fig tree to grow. I'm informed in Israel, it would normally have been found on a hillside on rocky soil, putting up against all the storms that would come against it. But this tree, this fig tree, is unusually privileged. It's put in a sheltered place, a place where there was a good supply of water, a place where someone would care for it regularly. It was sheltered, it was watered, and aren't souls that have been planted in the vineyard of the church of God just like this tree? When you think of where human hearts would normally be if they follow the course of a sinful nature, it would be anywhere but in a house of worship, anywhere but a place that is dedicated to the worship of Jesus Christ. But here you are, and here you have been, I dare say, for many years, sheltered, watered, privileged, raised in a Christian home, raised in a very special and privileged environment. This tree was not only greatly privileged, but it was under the care of an owner. It said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon. This owner was the man who owned the land on which the tree had been planted. He was the man at whose instruction the tree had been planted in his vineyard. Remember, it was a deliberate choice to put a fig tree in a vineyard. I would put it to you that this owner speaks to us of God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, Paul speaks of God and says, in whom we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. My friend, your very existence has been appointed by God. Your upbringing in a Christian family belonging to this congregation has been appointed by God. He is the owner of this vineyard. He is the one who appoints and ordains all things. Your life, just as it is, in your family, in your church, in your town, has all been appointed by God. And understand, and don't take for granted your privilege. It's been given to you by the owner of the great vineyard. Do you ever think, just in passing, about other people who have not been so privileged? It's good just to take a moment now and then and think about the millions of people around this world who have never, ever even held this book, who have never heard the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. This tree was planted in a vineyard. It was privileged because it was planted in a vineyard, because it was under the care and the attention of an owner, and because it had been given time to bear fruit. The reference to 3 years in verse 7, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit, is not teaching us that the tree was 3 years old, but that it had been 3 years since it had reached a point of maturity when fruit would have been expected. 3 years had passed from the time when the owner first came by and looked expectantly to see if there was any fruit. Three growing seasons had come and gone. How many have you had? How many? How many seasons, how many Easters and Christmases and New Years have gone by round and round? And you continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. You continue to be fruitless in spite of all your privileges, in spite of all that God has given to you and all the time that you have been afforded. The text on the back wall could not be more apt. The time is short. Prepare to meet thy God. You've been given time. This was a privileged tree. We've seen the tree's privileges. Consider with me the owner's grievance, as we see in verse 6 at the end of the verse. He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. This owner expected to see fruit on the tree, and rightly so. When God chose the nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, he told them over and over again of their privileged position. And that privilege brought with it responsibility, as privilege always does. In Leviticus chapter 26, we find the first half of the chapter promising that obedience to God would be responded to with great blessing. If Israel were to obey God's commandments, as it says in that chapter in the third verse, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments, there would be a great reward, which comes to a climax in verse 12, where the Lord said, "And I will walk among you and be your God, and ye shall be my people." The owner of the vineyard has every right to expect fruit from his tree. You are warned tonight that God expects. He expects you to perform the duty that you have to keep his law, to obey him, to be fruitful. Privilege brings responsibility. The Israelites were commanded to obey God's law. A tree planted in a vineyard is expected to bear fruit. You are like this tree. The owner comes and inspects and expects to see fruit. But that's not what the owner of the vineyard found. His grievance is explained in verse 6 when it says, "and found none." Isn't it so sad? Christians will agree with me. Isn't it so sad that people who are given every opportunity to come to Jesus Christ for years just reject him? And as more and more years go by, the case becomes sadder and sadder. And the feeling within our hearts for that person just intensifies because we know the time of their departure is closer than ever before, and there's still no fruit. Israel proved themselves time and time again to be a rebellious people, a nation of covenant breakers. And in this New Testament church, we are constantly reminded, I hope you certainly will be in this congregation, that faith is not hereditary. That the faith of your parents is not shared by you, children. That salvation is so very personal. And that it is so grieving, particularly grieving when children of Christian homes go astray. This owner was grieved for two specific reasons. I would suggest to you that the first of those reasons was the length of the opportunity. As I've mentioned already, there had been three full growing seasons. And I want you to think of the context of the tree in the vineyard and of all the care that would have been lavished on it throughout those seasons. 3 years of digging, fertilizing, and still there was no fruit. 3 years of protection. Still there was nothing. And this teaches us that many people enjoy God's patience, his long suffering, and yet they do not accept his gracious offer of salvation. God's wrath is kindled by that behavior. You've read in the scriptures of the great privileges that were enjoyed by the towns in Galilee where the Lord Jesus Christ ministered, Capernaum. And because of the privileges that were lavished on that place, because of the time spent, the opportunity given to the people of that city, when they witnessed Christ's wonderful works, that would come back. Christ told Capernaum it would be better for Tyre and Sidon, ungodly cities, less privileged cities, concerning the gospel, that it would be better for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than it would be for Capernaum. Those less privileged people that I mentioned a little while ago, those millions around the world who have never heard the gospel, it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for them than it will be for you. The privileges of the tree and the grievance of the owner grieve because of the length of the opportunity and also because of the waste of the opportunity. Look with me at what he says at the end of verse 7. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? A word that is unusual to us nowadays. The word cumbereth simply means that it was making the ground useless. Why is it taking up this ground needlessly? Another tree that had been put in the same spot in the vineyard and received the same care and attention might have brought forth fruit. This tree was wasting an opportunity. It was wasting the care and the attention that was lavished on it. It was a disappointment in the vineyard. And now, as he is justly grieved, the owner of the vineyard commands another character in this scene, the dresser of his vineyard, to cut it down. After all, that is the only thing that can be done with a fruitless tree. That is what God will do with those whom he looks at when they come to depart from this world. And when he sees no fruit, when he sees a person who is spiritually dead and has not produced any fruit, any spiritual fruit, the command will be to cut down. It's the only thing you can do for a fruitless tree. The reason man was created in the first place was to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And God justly condemns those who have spent their life sinning against him, not bringing him glory, rather reproaching his holy name. We see now in this parable the vine dresser's intervention. Look with me, please, at verse 8. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Let it alone this year also. Friends, do you know who it is first and foremost that intervenes with God on behalf of men? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ who we see in this dresser of the vineyard, who prays for the tree to have another opportunity. One more season, one more year was given to this tree. And that represents the space that is given to men to repent. As Paul says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Well, how do we see the goodness of God exhibited to us? It is in the giving of Jesus Christ, his Son. It is in the promise of a coming Redeemer. And his having come to earth, lived, died, risen again, and ascended into glory, and still he tarries. And still you're given an opportunity because of Christ. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it were not for Christ, who agreed, who covenanted with God the Father to save a people, God would have been right and just to plunge the entire human race into hell when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. But all the time, all the millennia that have passed, when men have been given opportunities to believe the gospel and trust Christ and be saved, have all come about because of the Savior, because of God's plan of salvation, because of Christ. Men like Noah were sent to this earth, men who preached. Noah preached. He was a preacher of righteousness. And for 120 years, as he built that ark, he offered the message of salvation. Brethren and sisters, Christians this evening, we must be like the dresser of the vineyard in that we must pray for God to spare the unsaved and give them space to repent. This is a good work for us to do. You'll notice that in verse 8, he indicates that his prayer will be accompanied by action. Look at verse 8. It says, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. This prayer wasn't empty. It wasn't meaningless. It wasn't a prayer that was offered and then forgotten about. The dresser of the vineyard was going to put feet to his prayers, and he was going to not only ask for one more year for the tree, but he was going to do everything he could to see that tree bear fruit. Christian, we are 2 months and a bit into 2023. What have you been doing? How have you been digging about the fruitless trees? How have you been fertilizing the fruitless trees? What ways have you tried to encourage sinners to come to Christ? This is our duty. We are to act, we are to pray, to labor, to work on the behalf, for the sake of the unsaved. We're not to be negligent. We are employed in God's vineyard. We are the dressers of the vineyard in that lower, that localized sense, working under Christ, the great dresser of the vineyard, and we have a work to do. We are to dig about the fruitless trees. We are to fertilize them. This is our role. This is our responsibility. Because of our great Savior, we have been entrusted with this task. We have been entrusted with the responsibility to work in God's vineyard. As we come towards the end of this parable, you will notice that there were two possible outcomes. Two possible outcomes listed by the dresser of the vineyard. It says in verse 9, "And if it bear fruit, well." It is possible that the attention given to the tree, encouraging growth, giving it every opportunity, would be successful. Perhaps this year, this final year, there would be fruit. Perhaps after three barren years, there would be some figs on the tree. And if that was the case, it would be well with the tree. A fruitful tree would be pruned. It would be cared for. It would be fertilized again, dug about again, watered year after year. And let me urge you, though you have been barren for years, though you have rejected Christ for years, if you come to Him, those fruitless years do not stand in the way of Christ saving you. Please do not think that you are too far gone. If you are hearing the message of the gospel and you are feeling God work within your heart this evening, you must come to Him. This is the only way you will be spared from the punishment that is reserved for the fruitless tree. If it bear fruit, well, it will be well with thee. And how we pray as believers in Christ Jesus, how I pray that in response to the gospel message that sinners would come and be able to say, it is well with my soul. Because within your soul you will see the fruit of the Spirit. You will see spiritual fruit that pleases God, that is a result of the work of God within your life. Let me impress upon you again, because I am familiar even with people in my own home congregation who have heard the gospel so many times. You must come to Christ. You must not think that all these years have left you beyond His saving power. If you would come to Him, He will not cast you out. He will save you. If it bear fruit, well, God calls on you to repent and believe the gospel. And Christ says to you once again, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The opportunity for repentance and faith is before you now. Grasp it. Because the other alternative at the end of verse 9 is altogether more solemn. And if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. There is one difference between today and the first time you heard the gospel. It is that you are this much closer to your final opportunity. It is not up to us to decide when we would stop preaching the gospel to you. No, not at all. Our responsibility is to preach and preach as long as God gives us opportunity. But there is a final opportunity coming for you. I don't know when it is. God's patience with sinners will not last forever. My spirit, He says, shall not always strive with man. He must judge sin, and He will. And it will be a terrible day, a terrible ending for that fruitless tree that has been attended now in the parable for a period of 4 years, which represents all the time that God has set out, all the time that you've been given. Given every possible opportunity to be fruitful before God's patience eventually wearies and the appointed day comes and you will be cut down. What a disappointment. What a waste of all your opportunity. The dresser knew that this is what must happen. As I say, his role is not to, as we think of the responsibility of the Christian to witness to the unsaved, his role is not to cut down the tree. His role is to intercede, to work in the vineyard, and to leave the resulting destiny of the tree in the hands of the owner. God is the judge of souls. God entrusts final judgment to Christ. My responsibility and the responsibility of Christians here is simply to urge you to come to Him. to not be like this fruitless tree, to not continue to spurn the offer of the gospel. And so why will you wait any longer? Why would you continue to waste what is being given to you? When you can see what it is that you have to do, and when you can see what it is that awaits you if you do not accept Christ. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I trust the Lord will bless his word to your hearts. We will close this evening with a hymn. It is number 404. 404, a song of rejoicing for that tree that has borne fruit and known the work of God in its life. Read these words, sinner, and think about them as we sing them. Think of what could be yours if you would come to Christ and trust in him this evening. We'll stand to sing, and after the introduction, and sing these three verses together. Thee for that note of praise, that note of joyous thanksgiving to the one who has redeemed us, to the one who has purchased us with his own blood, that perfect sacrifice that was offered on Calvary. Lord, I pray that there would be others tonight who would have that new song, who would be able to say truly that they belong to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to them. We thank thee, Lord, for union with Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we are grafted into him. Lord, that we bear spiritual fruit because of the life that he has given to us, and how we long, Lord, to see others given that new life in Christ, that they may bring forth fruit and glorify their Father which is in heaven. Pray that you would do this evening, Lord, for your own glory, for the glory of your own great name. Lord, we ask that you would bless us and give us safety as we are returned home. May your hand be on all the arrangements for this congregation throughout the coming week. Bless the people of God here. Add to their number, we pray. Be with us tonight. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.